Congregational singing night. You guys did a great job. You're singing out. Thank you, Brother Jim, for the special. Let's jump into the Bible tonight, Ecclesiastes. And to go back to Ecclesiastes, we began a series last Wednesday night in the book of Ecclesiastes. We gave you a little bit of information, a little bit of background. Tonight we're going to look at a sermon that's called Created for Pleasure. Created for Pleasure. So that's kind of an odd name. But many times that's what people think we're here to do. We're supposed to do everything we can and get everything that makes us happy and satisfied. And is that the reason why we were created? The answer is no. We're going to look at a little while about how we were created for pleasure. But the question is, whose pleasure were we created for? And that's the thing to look at tonight. And just spend a little bit of time here. The book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, is a very unique book. It's written by King Solomon, and he's calling himself the preacher here. In a sense, I believe it's a sermon, and it's a very long sermon, so we're going to spend a number of weeks on it. But in my mind, with the sermon, is it's about Solomon saying how vain or how worthless life is without God. How vain and how worthless all these things in this world is without God. And I mentioned last week, and I'll probably mention it over and over, this is not a man that did not have anything. This is not a man who struggled with finding things to make himself happy or pleasure. This is not a man who did not have knowledge and wisdom. He was probably the most intelligent man to live besides Jesus Christ. He was a man, he said, well, he probably just wasn't fulfilled. He probably didn't have any type of accomplishments in his world. That would make people feel empty. He was probably accomplished more than maybe anybody that's ever lived. And you continue on, and as you're going to go, we're going to see there's different things he gave himself over to. Tonight he's going to talk about he gave himself over to wisdom. I wonder, what have we given ourselves over to? I wonder what it is that we put everything into and give our heart over to. Solomon here, he's saying, he's preaching, he's beginning the message that we looked at in verses 1, 2, and 3 last week, and he says, vanities of vanities. He says, all is vanity. And that's his introduction. And then at the end, after he goes through these 12 chapters, and you see chapter after chapter after chapter, he tried this, didn't bring him happiness. Tried this, didn't bring him happiness. Even at one point, he said he hated life. And there is a number of different things. But at the end of the sermon, his conclusion was this: I've done all these things. I've been parts of all these things. Everyone else looks up to me. Everyone else thinks I have it all figured out. Even the Queen of Sheba came all that way and said the half had never been told her. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's been talking about a lot of things. Sometimes you wish a preacher would just get to the conclusion. And that's why this guy's giving point after point after point. And he comes to the point, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And he says, fear God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And tonight, I guess I'd like to look at this thought. If we're created for pleasure, whose pleasure are we created for? And if we are created for his pleasure, which is what we're going to get to, God's pleasure, is it going to take our whole life to figure that out? Are we going to be like Solomon and just waste those years? Are we going to figure out, hey, I'm here not for me, but I'm here for him. And as I'm here for him, I need to learn to live my life not for me, but for him. And that's where Solomon came. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You say, well, I don't like his commandments. I don't like what he likes me to do. That goes against my pleasure. That goes against my will. And Solomon's like, I did all those things, but it was all vain. So I want to encourage you as we look through this, and I don't know how long we're going to take in the book of Ecclesiastes, and whether we use certain passages verse by verse, or I'm more of a preacher that's thought by thought from chapter to chapter as they're going through. But tonight, I think we're just going to read through some of these verses, give you a little commentary, and get to the spot about Whose pleasure am I created for? Let's go ahead and jump in here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse number 4. I think we mentioned it last week, but we're just going to pick up here as a start, because remember, as he's writing this sermon, as he's getting to this conclusion, let us hear the whole conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep his commandments. He states this. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So when you consider your life, it's here for however many years, and you're here for how many years. And if we're created for his pleasure, God is there. God is the one that has created us. He is the creator. We should not be worshiping the creature. When we choose to do what we want, you know what we're doing? God, I know you're the creator, but I want what I want. And that's the creature worshiping himself more than worshiping the creator. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, how in the world that we live in today, the truth has been changed. You have a world out there that will tell you, you need to live for yourself. Do what makes you happy. Do all these things. But that's not what's found in the scriptures. And there is a sad consequence to living with that lie. It never brings you happiness. You're never going to find true satisfaction. And this is the perfect example. And Solomon is here. He's writing this out, and he's saying, okay, one generation passed away, and another generation cometh. What that's saying, hey, you're gone someday. No matter how much money you have, and no matter how many things you can produce, and no matter how many people look at you and look up to you and like you, it's you know what? It's coming. That one generation goes away. Another generation comes on the scene. And then it goes and it says, but the earth abideth forever. And what it's saying is there's a stipulation there. You're not anything better than the earth. It keeps on. Now, I know I mentioned last week, you know, the earth, what it's headed for is fire at the end. I get that. But the established principle is here. There's been generation after generation after generation after generation that's lived on this earth. And the amazing thing is we still think we know more than everybody else. It's when we come to the spot and we realize this principle and this truth is, you know what? I'm only here for a little while. I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a reason. What is that reason and that purpose? Now, Solomon's going to tell you he's given himself over to wisdom. He's given himself over to pleasure. He's given his heart over to accomplishments. He's given his heart over to this and over to that. And every time he says, tried it. And not only did I try it, I pushed the limits of it. Let's keep on reading. Verse number 5, the sun also arises and the sun goeth down. These are the things that are happening in nature that we have no control over. It kind of just puts us where we are. These are things that are happening, and they happen with us or without us. It's, you know, why are we here? What were we created for? The sun also arises and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth around about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Verse number 8, he begins to talk about a little bit about labor and how we just never get enough. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Now, you say, Pastor, I'm satisfied. I get it. With God, we find contentment. With God, we can find satisfaction. But you ask the natural man, the person who's living for them, there's just never enough. There's people that have to watch TV and they continue on watching, continue on listening, they just want more, just a little bit more. I'll be happy with watching just one more show. Anybody ever been there before? You're there, you're watching TV, you're just kind of vegging out a little bit. I'm sure it's something good. I'm sure it's something appropriate. Nobody would watch anything inappropriate here, of course. But you're there, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get up after the next show. I need to go do something. And then 2 hours later, you're like, what happened to the last 2 hours? You just wanted more. And that's a big part of this book was Solomon had the more. He had the extra. There wasn't anybody telling him what to do. And you say, Pastor, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You don't think there's anybody telling him what to do? Not one person telling him what to do. But that was, hey, some of you actually got the joke. So You don't laugh at many jokes, but when I pick on ladies, people laugh. I don't know why that is. So he's saying here, there is no satisfaction found here. And it's the truth. We live in a day and time that they want more, more, more. I've never taken a legal drug before, but I'm told that that first drug, when you take it, you have a first high, and that each time after that, you had to have a little bit more drug to be able to reach that certain peak of that high. You always had to have a little bit more, because you're never going to have that peak of a high unless you keep on reaching that. And it's a satisfaction thing that there's so many people in this world. If I just had another dollar, if I just had another $1 million, if I could just have this relationship, if I could just have this authority, if I could just have this power, this car, this house. But without God, you're never going to find that satisfaction you're looking for. Let's keep on going. Verse number 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Lots of times people think, oh, this is brand new. No one's ever faced this before. And I, as a preacher, I've even said we're facing something that we've never faced before. We're talking about the political uprising, talking about the turmoil that the virus caused, the virus itself, and the what it means for our country, what it means for our financials, all those different things. But this is not the first time there's been a virus out there. I mean, let's be honest, there's been other viruses and other flus and other things that have killed a lot more people than the things that has killed this one has killed. But at the same time, he's saying, look, there's nothing new under the sun. We're not going to surprise God at all. And that's what Solomon's saying. You know, I did all this and I tried all this. And he's not writing this as a diary. He's not writing, okay, this is in my 20s. He's writing this from the perspective over here at the end. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So he's saying, I've pushed myself in the limits of wisdom. I've seen everything there is to be seen. I've experienced everything that there's supposed to be experienced. And I have found there is nothing new under the sun. Let's keep on going. He says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. One of the commentators I was reading, he says, do you remember, you know, what the, you know, who won the football game or the Super Bowl 40 years ago? There might be one that does that, but I'm trying to remember who won last year. I knew it wasn't the Steelers. If the Steelers had won, I would know that. But it's the idea that the remembrance that's there, the things that are from the past, people aren't going to remember those things. And yes, you might know who won the Super Bowl 40 years ago or 50 years ago or 60. I don't even think they had Super Bowls back 60 years ago. But he's saying here, all these things that you're doing, all these things that you're living for right now and right today, the things that you put as such a high priority in your life, no one's going to remember. If we'll learn to do what's important, fear God and keep his commandments, it will change our perspective on life. Let's keep on going. Verse number 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail have God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Verse 13, I look at that and I see that phrase, I gave my heart. And I'm wondering, and that's one of the thoughts tonight, is what have we given our heart to? What is it that has our heart? What is it that has our attention? What is it that has a hold of us right now? And the question is, will it last for eternity? We get so focused on the things of this world that we miss the whole point of why we're here. And he says, I gave my heart to wisdom, to seek out things. But he didn't give his heart over to the Lord. Let's keep on going. Verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And once again, we're not just talking about some novice person experiencing and looking at things under the sun. This is the one of the wisest, if not the wisest man to live, excluding Christ. You know, he says when he says he has given himself over, he's given his heart over to wisdom, to exercise therewith, to travail with. And this is something, he says, look, I've done all these things, I've looked at all these things, and all these works that are under the sun, they are vain, they are worthless, and they vex your spirit. We get worked up about things that do not matter in this world. And keep on going. Verse number 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And he's saying, look, even though I did all these things and accomplished all these things and found out all these things, I couldn't fix anything. I could not fix the things that were already broken, the things that were crooked. There's still those that are wanting, and there's still many that have great needs. He said, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. So we see this where he's, you know, he's giving the accomplishment that he's more intelligent than any of the kings that were before him. He says, yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. That's what I'm saying. He's not some novice. He's not just some half-witted person just writing a book saying these things. He's experienced it. He's lived it. He's brought this kingdom up to the highest point it had ever been. And he's saying, it's worthless. It's not somebody who's in the gutter saying, oh, me. No, it's someone who has gotten everything that many of us are living for today. Many of us are looking for and saying, I have to have, if I could just have this. He had it all. And he says, it was vain. And he says in verse 17 again, he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom. But then it also says, and to know madness and folly. And sometimes the guy with the greatest brain is also the guy that's right on the thin line of insanity too. And he says, I saw it all, I experienced it all. And then he said, I perceive this also as vexation of spirit. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And there's a lot of great verses that we could spend all night looking at, just some of the deep thinking that's behind him. I know we kind of glossed over some of them. But I want to look at this thought in chapter 2, verse number 1. I said in my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. So when he uses this word, enjoy pleasure, that kind of caught my interest. And then I see over here in verse number 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. And verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom. And then I thought, he said, it didn't matter. He said, when all these things happen, I decided all I'm going to do is I'm just going to go enjoy my pleasure. I'm just going to enjoy myself. Whatever it takes to make me happy, that's what I'm going to be happy with. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us tonight when we talk about this thought, create it for pleasure. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the word of God, how much it teaches us, and shows us, directs us, and gives us wisdom. Lord, we would have never known the things that Solomon is trying to teach us unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals them to us. And our natural man and our fleshly, we've bought into this idea that things are going to make me happy. And just a little bit more, I'm going to be satisfied. But Lord, in this book here, you tell us that we're never going to be satisfied with the silver. We're never going to be satisfied unless you are our all in all, unless you are our focus. Then we can have contentment, and then we can find satisfaction. Lord, help us to understand tonight whose pleasure we were created for. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my thought, and I'm looking at this, and I'm reading through this, and there's maybe not. Is it on now up here? It's a red light, so I bet you that means I lost it. Good. I hate wearing this ear thing anyway. So you come to the spot. That means I don't get to walk around, but it'll be okay. You come to the spot and you see that he says, okay, tried all that. It was all vain. It was all worthless. I'm just going to go out and live for pleasure. And there are people out there that are like that today. There are people who say that. And you think about all the different industries today that are just pleasure-seeking industries. And you think about the pornography, the Playboy-type atmosphere, all the venereal disease, all the just wickedness where there are people just looking for pleasure. And Solomon said, hey, this is what I'm going to do with my life. And it began to help me think, and as I was studying and reading, we were created for pleasure, but it's not for our own pleasure. Think about what it says in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter number 4, and I like this verse. It's hard to live by it, but I like this verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord. It's chapter 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then he says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So what I'm saying here in the scripture, Solomon's saying, okay, I'm going to live for pleasure now, and we are created for pleasure, but not for our own pleasure, but for God's pleasure. Remember Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And this journey that we call life, we find that if we're looking constantly to satisfy ourselves, we'll never be satisfied. If we're spending our lives looking for what's going to bring us pleasure, we'll never be fulfilled. We're always looking for something that's going to give us gratification. But I don't know about you, but it's always wanting more when we're done. How come it seems like when it comes to sexual sins, as somebody who has been a part of something over and over and over, never finding the true satisfaction that can only come from knowing Jesus Christ? If we come to the place, and what my thought for tonight is, if we ever come to the place where we seek God and we use our life to seek and please Him, He can bring us joy. He can bring us pleasure. He is the one that can satisfy us. But the question is, are we going to have to be like Solomon here, who had to live his entire life of one of the greatest privileges of any person that ever been born, live and almost die, and come to the point, I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my own pleasure. I'm here to bring pleasure to God. Three different simple points tonight. First thing I want you to see is someone changed the truth. Someone changed the truth. And I'm using that Bible words that are found in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25, where most people look at that and say, you know, it's talking about homosexuality and things like that, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm saying that with that thought, when we take our eyes off of Christ and say, God, even though we know what you want us to do, that I don't want to do what you want to do, I want to do those things that are going to be pleasing to me, those things that are going to bring me pleasure, I believe what you're doing is you're changing, you're believing a lie. You're believing that you are here to make yourself pleasurable and make yourself happy. But what the Bible is saying there is that someone at some point in time, they took and they changed the truth of God. And what's the truth of God? The truth of God is I am here for His pleasure. I am here for His service. I was created, as I said in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, for thy pleasure they are and were created. I was created and I'm created for a purpose. To please the Lord, to bring honor to God, to bring Him pleasure. So with that thought, that puts a whole new perspective on life. Maybe I'm not here to do what I want to do. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He says, I've tried all these things. And that's why he said the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Just fear God, keep His commandments, because He's the one we're supposed to be pleasing. You go back to the beginning. You go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they're there. They knew that there was only one person supposed to be worshipped. They knew that there was one God, one true God. They had that one commandment that was given to them. And it sees that the devil comes, the devil tries to get him to question it, the devil tries to get the commandment and say, yea, hath God said, the devil twists, takes the truth of God and brings it into a lie. And when they decided, when Eve decided, and when Adam decided, okay, I'm going to, instead of worshiping the Creator, I'm going to do something that I think is going to be good for me. She beheld the apple, or I always call it an apple. I don't know what fruit it was. But she beheld the fruit, And she saw something that she thought was going to make her wise. She saw something that she was going to please herself. She stopped worshiping the Creator. She stopped saying, the Creator is the most important. I am now going to be the one to live by my own desires. And so I want to encourage you tonight, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping yourself with your choices? It's not the easiest thing to hear, but this is what Solomon's preaching. He's coming across and he's saying, hey, look, I tried all these things and I decided I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he ended up, you see what it says in verse number 2. I said of laughter is mad, of mirth, what doeth it? And he continues on, and in the end, it says, it was all worthless. So the first thing I want you to think about is, if you ask the natural man, he's going to say, go through life, grab everything you have, grab everything you can get, whatever thrills, whatever brings you pleasure, that's how you want to live. That's not what God's saying. God's saying with your life, you're supposed to give it over to him, and he can bring the joy and the pleasure to your heart. The second thing I want you to think about, someone changed the truth, but the tragedy in changing the truth is it's never going to bring you happiness. And that's what I like about Ecclesiastes, and that's why I believe the Lord laid Ecclesiastes on our heart, my heart at least, to study through is we think we can have happiness. We think we can have real joy. We think we can have peace. We think we can have fulfillment in this world. But that's what the book is telling us. Apart from God, there is no possible way for a man to find find satisfaction by living a lie. If you take the truth away from bringing God pleasure, wanting to bring yourself pleasure, and going against God's word, going against God's will, and that's what I'm talking about by worshiping the creature more than the Creator, is when we step out of God's will. Does God care if we have a good time? He doesn't. I think God wants to give us good things. God talks about how he wants to bless us. God talks about he's not going to withhold anything that's good from them that fear him. God wants to bless us. But when we choose to step out of his will to find our own satisfaction, you know what happens? We will never, ever find it. That's the tragedy. The first thing is someone changed the truth. The second thing is a tragedy with changing the truth. Think about what it says in 1 Timothy 5:6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So what does that mean? That means while she's living in pleasure, she thinks she's alive. She thinks it's greater than any other time. But she is dead while she liveth. In other words, even though someone may be living in pleasure, God says he or she is dead while he's living. The tragic consequence of this philosophy is that when we change the truth into a lie and worship the creature more than the Creator, we have a living death. And another verse it talks about in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, to speak evil of man, of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and then listen to the next phrase, serving divers lust and pleasure. What the scripture is saying here is that it comes to a point that we end up serving those pleasures. We become a servant of sin. We like to think that the pleasure is what's serving us. We like to think that the pleasure is something that we're in control of and that we can. That's not what the Bible says here. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 3, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You go to Ephesians chapter number 2, and you see the description that's given of an unsaved person, how we're servants. We're children of this disobedient world. And how else do you think pornographic industries flourishes? And this is an older statistic, but it was written, I think, probably about 15 years ago. It says Americans spend more than $14 billion on pornography annually. This is more than they spend on baseball, football, and basketball combined. This industry flourishes because the philosophy is we are here for our own pleasure. And you know what they do? They serve it. They are servants of that sin. You ever try to get out? And I've read many stories about people trying to get out of pornography or trying to get out of some type of pleasure industry. And it's such a pool that's there. Thankfully, we can trust the Lord. The third thing I want you to think about is the first thing is remember, you know, someone changed the truth into a lie. They became to worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And we do that in our own lives when we choose to step out of God's will to do our own thing. And the tragedy about that is you're never going to find happiness. The third thing is trusting Christ. Think about what it says in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So here's the point. If he's willing to give us a son, what is he going to hold back from us? If he's willing to give us his son, what is it that he's going to say, I don't want you to have that? He's only going to give us what we need and the good things that we need for our lives. God says if we are willing to give us his only begotten son, he will also freely give us all things that we need. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, guess what you can do? I can live for his pleasure. I don't have to live for mine anymore because he says he will give me freely all the things I need to succeed and bring him honor, bring him glory, and bring him pleasure. Some people say, I can't give my life fully over to God because he might make me a missionary. I tell you, if God's calling you to be a missionary somewhere, you're going to be happier on that mission field than in any house in America. You might say, well, God may call me to marry someone that I don't really like, or God may call me never to get married, or God may call, you know what, if it's God's plan for your life, the greatest satisfaction and happiness you will find is by bringing him pleasure. Why did you think the Apostle Paul could face all those different trials, all those different circumstances, and he said, I'm content. No matter what the situation is, no matter the circumstance, I'm content, because he wasn't living based off of, hey, I'm not getting much pleasure in this prison. I'm not getting much happiness being out in the sea shipwrecked. I'm not getting much pleasure. He lived his life saying, you know what? My pleasure is not for me. My pleasure is for him. So I want to encourage you here with Solomon. He's here. He's preaching his message. And he's saying, I gave my heart over to wisdom. I gave my heart to seek this. I found out a bunch of things. Those things that were crooked, I couldn't straighten. I found out that all this was madness, all this was folly. There was nothing new under the sun. I pushed myself to the limits, and I came to the point where I realized none of that really mattered. So I started to live for pleasure. And when I saw those different things, he gave his heart to things, and then he said, let's just go have a good time. But he never found happiness. Look what it says in verse number 2. It says, and I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see that what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their lives. Then he started saying, I have made me great works. I have built me houses. I planted vineyards. And at the end of all this, he turns around and he says in verse number 15, then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why am I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. He couldn't find the satisfaction in anything else, but he could find it in God. That's why at the conclusion he says, fear God. So my encouragement tonight is, answer yourself these two questions. What have you given yourself over to? He said, I gave my heart to wisdom. I gave my heart to seek. What have you given yourself over to? Some people have given over to pleasure. Some people have given over to finances and having things. Some people have given it over to fame. Some people have given themselves over to just be popular or have people think highly of themselves. And the second question is, whatever you gave your heart over to, is it bringing God pleasure? Yes. We were made for pleasure. Sometimes it's interesting when you talk to young people and kids sometimes when they realize this thought. Everything's not supposed to be fun. I've had young people tell them, I want you to do this. They look at me and say, why would I do that? That's not fun. We were back a month or two and they're not in here. Their family's not in here. Nobody's in here. None of the kids are in here. And they were back there, and they were there, and we were cleaning up for something, and a couple kids were playing on the carpet ball table. And there was like 15, 20 people working around these guys playing on the carpet ball table. And I went to them and said, hey, guys, why don't you help? And they kind of looked at me, because we were getting ready for stuff for the kids, and they kind of looked at me, and the one was pretty well responsive. The other one looked at me and kind of like, why would we do that? And I'm thinking, did you really just say that? I said, I'm not going to force you to help, but I'm not going to let you sit here and play a game while other people are having to work around you. You're going to have to stop playing. And I mean, they were devastated. They were really shocked that somebody would take away the car. I says, guys, there's too many people who are playing right here. I think it'd be nice if you went and that you helped. I says, but I'm not going to make you do that because we want people to help because they want to help. But I says, I'm not going to let you sit there and get in people's way and just keep on playing. One of the kids went and started helping. The other one sat there for a second and thought about it. And he says, but that's no fun. And I'm, no, it's not fun. And then I'd like to tell you that the young person went out and started helping, but they went somewhere else and had fun instead. They're kids. I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor, you're being too hard. Kids have to understand something, too. It's not all about fun. There's responsibilities and there's work that needs to be done. And sometimes it's not just about us getting pleasure. Just because we're older and we have more time in our hands doesn't mean that we should just waste it. Just because maybe we have some more money than we did when we were 20 or 30 doesn't mean that we have to give ourselves just over to pleasure. It means that, hey, I have an opportunity here. What am I supposed to do for him? And once again, I don't think there's anything wrong with relaxation. I don't think there's anything wrong with nice things. But if he's getting pleasure out of it, then it's okay. But if I'm living for me to have pleasure, you know, why would I want to do that? That's not fun. It's because it could bring God pleasure. That's what we got to live in our lives. Solomon lived his life of great privilege. Son of David, around those mighty men, was able to have wisdom, able to have this great kingdom of a great time of peace, be able to bring it up, all those things. And at the end of his life, he kept on saying, this is vain, this is vain, this is vain. Vexation of spirit, vanity of vanities. He's saying all these things are worthless. Let's not take our whole life to come to the realization is that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And one of the ways we can do that is by saying, I'm not living for me, I'm living for him. I'm not living my life to bring me pleasure and say, well, that's not fun. I'm not going to go to church because it's not fun. I'm not going to give out a gospel tract because I don't think that's what I should do. No, I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to do what he wants me to do because I'm living for his pleasure, not my own. Now that's a challenge. And that's a challenge for me because our old or fleshly nature says, get all you can. You deserve to be happy. But the greatest happiness you're going to find is found in Jesus Christ. True joy is found in him. Doesn't mean we're always going to be happy, but we can always be joyful because of who brings us the joy. And that's him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the story of Solomon. What a powerful thought there. When he said he was going to go and enjoy pleasure, he forgot that the pleasure he was supposed to be bringing to wasn't on his own pleasure, but a pleasure of pleasing God. Lord, I pray that you give us some consideration about what we're giving our heart over to, what we're giving our life over to. And there, it can even be a good thing. Sometimes it's our work. Sometimes it's our family. And Lord, sometimes we forget that we were here and created for you, by you, and for you, for your pleasure. Help us not to put the creature in front of the creator. Help us not to put ourselves in front of your desires for us. Instead, help us look at what we're giving ourselves over to and ask ourselves that if we're doing it for the pleasure of God, we can be great husbands and wives and parents and church members and employees. We can do all those things. God can get pleasure of us doing those things by faith. But Lord, help us not to be seeking out our own pleasure. Instead, help us to trust you. You're the one that said if you gave us your son, you'd freely give us all things that we need. Help us to trust you to bring the joy, the happiness, satisfaction. Because without God, everything is vain. Vanity of vanities. There is nothing new under the sun. We're always going to want more until we find our joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.